It is my pleasure this morning to introduce to you our visiting speaker today, Reverend Ed Lauder. Ed was a former interim pastor at Troy at First Baptist, also a full pastor at Prospect Baptist Church. I think Christy Sasser was the music director at that time for you at that time over there. Got a chance to meet Ed and his lovely wife, Pamela, this morning, and found out it's just a small world, after all. Pamela actually graduated from West Stanley, and she graduated with my wife. Yeah, yay, hey, for West Stanley. And so graduated with my wife. So, Pamela, we welcome you this morning as well. Brother Ed, I want you to come, and the service is yours, sir. You come and preach to us as God would have you preach and close as God says fit. Reverend Ed Lauder.
And a pleasure to be here, and already my wife has met some others that she graduated with, and so, we pastored three churches, 13, 14, and 16 years. Truth is, they all loved Pam and tolerated me. That's just the way it is. I mean, you know, the truth's the truth. But it's a pleasure to be here, and I understand Brother Darrell Honeycutt was here last week. He's one of my special friends. Nathan Fox and I have been friends for a long, long time. We've been off to various places together for conventions and Bible studies and conferences. So they're both very special people in my life. I feel like I need to get over here and get on a soapbox and help you out a minute. When he was asking for nursery workers, that is so important. As Brother Harville just mentioned, I just finished 10 months down at First Baptist in Troy. Same problem. An unreliable person that didn't show a lot. And I have this vivid memory. It's a sad memory. A visitor standing in the hall holding the baby, and the church member running up and down the hall trying to find somebody that would go into the nursery to stay with that baby. Those visitors never came back. And I'm thinking, oh, how we blew it by not having somebody on standby to take care of that child when those visitors showed up. It's so important, because the life of the church is in the little ones, and we need folks around to take care of those. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. Amen, bro. It's the songs that you picked out go very well with what I hope to be saying this morning. The freedoms that we have. You think about the fact that in the harbor in New York stands the Statue of Liberty. And the inscription that is on that statue goes like this: "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." For 400 years or more, going back to the time of the pilgrims, landing on Plymouth Rock, people have streamed to the shores of America looking for freedom. Freedom to worship as they pleased. Freedom from slavery, freedom from a lot of different things. They've come looking for freedom. Many have come legally. Some have come illegally. And if you've been to other countries, you know why they want to come here for freedom. And as we celebrate this week, the 4th of July and the birth of our nation, stop and thank God that you live in America. Thank God that you live here. Thank God for the freedoms that you have. Thank God for the blessings that you have. Why do so many people want to come? Because we have what they don't have. Another thing that I would share with you is this. Pray for our leadership. Paul writes to Timothy and says, first of all, prayers and supplication for kings and governors and all who are in authority. Now, you may love the president, you may hate the president. That isn't the issue. The Bible tells us to pray for him, to pray for Congress, to pray for the governor. Pray for them like this. Lord, give them godly wisdom. Lord, help them to make the right decision. I read some of the legislature laws, and they say if they pass this, it's going to help this group, it's going to hurt this group. But if they pass this, it's going to hurt this group over here and going to help this group over here. And I just say, you know, man, I'm glad I hadn't got to figure it out. But God in his wisdom knows the answer. And if enough godly people in America will pray for our leadership, they'll be surprised. I don't know why I voted that way. They voted that way because the Lord impressed upon their hearts to do what's right. Pray for our leadership that we might continue to live in a freedom that we have. Thank God for the freedom. But you know, there's a greater freedom that we need, and that's the freedom that Jesus gives us. And over in the Gospel of Luke, in the 4th chapter, you know, when a president or a governor is elected, they usually have an inaugural address where they talk about what they hope to accomplish or what their purpose is in office. And this, as far as we know, is the first recorded sermon. Jesus goes back to his hometown. They give him the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads it. And notice what he says. The Spirit of, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And if you skip down to verse 21, he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Notice what Jesus said. I have come to people who are messed up, bound up, troubled, problems. He talks about blind and poor and brokenhearted and captive, bruised, and he said, I've come to set you free. I have come to make you free. I have come into your messed up life, and if you will bring to me your messed up life, I will make a difference. I will come to you and I will transform all of your messes into beauty. There's a verse in Isaiah that talks about beauty for ashes. How the Lord can take what we are with all of our problems, all of our mistakes, all of our sin, and turn it around, and we become totally new through the power of God. Now I want us to turn over to the Gospel of John and see a discussion that Jesus had. John chapter 8. Where he again talks about the same type of freedom. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Notice some things there. Jesus, at first he says he talked to the people that believed on him. He was speaking to people that had come to realize just who Jesus was. That he was the Messiah, as you talked about in your Sunday school classes this morning. That he was the Lamb of God, that he was the Son of God. They came to believe on him. And yet there was another group that didn't believe on him. They denied reality. They denied the past and the present. Jesus talked about freedom and they said, hey, we're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage. Hey, wait a minute. Wasn't there something down in Egypt where you're making brick without straw? That's not slavery. What about when the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Persians and the Medes all were controlling you? That's not slavery. What about even right at the moment that they were speaking? Technically, they weren't the slaves of Rome. But if you remember, Roman soldiers coming down the road, he sees a Jewish citizen. He sets down his pack, says, I'm tired, you carry it. And by law, that citizen had to carry that pack for 1 mile. That's not slavery. Oh, we've never been slaves. Yes, they had been slaves. They denied reality. But worse than that, they were slaves to their emotions. They had hatred in their heart toward Jesus. They wanted to kill him. How many times did they plot to do away with Jesus? How many times did they try to find some way to get rid of him? To trick him, to trap him, to ruin him. They had hatred. And you know, when you read the rest of the New Testament, you know how many times they were greedy and they would cheat the widows and the orphans and others. Oh, they were captives of sin. Captives of sin. And notice there what Jesus said. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. You see, sin makes us slaves to the devil. We're born with a sin nature. You know that. All you have got to do is just go down to the nursery or to a daycare and watch some old toy lay over there in the toy box for 3 weeks. And then lo and behold, some kid wants it. And then some other kid wants it. And then some other kids wants it. Next thing you know, you got some 3-year-olds fighting over the same toy that nobody wanted for 3 weeks. You know, we are born with a sin nature. And that sin nature separates us from God. That sin nature makes us let's just talk about it this way. You ever have a fuss with your spouse and suddenly gets real cold in the house? And you know, you just sort of, and it's not right till you make it right. And then it gets warm in the house again. You ever have a falling out with a friend or a coworker? And you're going down the aisle at Walmart and you say, oh, and you decide you'll go down another aisle. You know, sin separates. And that's why so often it's hard to get our lost brothers and sisters and neighbors to come to church. They feel that separation with God. They feel like something is not right and I don't know how to make it right. And until they're reunited with the Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, it won't ever be right. We become servants of sin. And at the same time, even after we become believers, we need to continue to grow so that we deal with sin as it comes along. Jesus said in verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Continue in my word. Folks, it's so important that we never think that we've arrived. You know, when I was 23, I thought I knew it all. I didn't think I needed, but you know, it's amazing how much I've learned since I knew it all. It's just amazing. I remember standing right about there in a church with a man who was in his maybe late 50s, early 60s. He says, preacher, I don't need to come to church much anymore since I know all I need to know. And over the next dozen years, I watched him shrivel up spiritually. Because he came to the place he thought he knew it all. Jesus said, continue in my word and you'll be free. You'll be a disciple. And the more we grow, the more we ought to grow. Years and years ago, I read a book by a man named Lane Adams, who used to work with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. The title of the book was, How Come It's Taken Me So Long to Get Better? And he used this analogy from World War II. He said, you know, we would go to Guadalcanal or Iwo Jima, one of those other islands, and what would we do first? The Navy would stand off with their destroyers and battleships, and they would fire their guns at those Japanese emplacements. The Air Force would fly over and drop their bombs. And then at last, the Army and Navy and Marines would land and they would start a beachhead. And then they would begin to move out to take the whole island. And he used that analogy to describe what happens with us spiritually, or ought to happen with us spiritually. He said, we'll hear sermons. People will witness to us, tell us about Jesus, and suddenly we open our heart. And we invite Jesus Christ into our life to be our Lord and our Savior. And that's that beachhead. But there's a whole lot of the island of our life that's not yet been conquered. And slowly but surely over the rest of our life, the Lord conquers more and more and more of our life. And we don't even know. You know, even at my age, I don't even know what God's going to show me tomorrow about how my life needs to change. As a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a neighbor. What revelations he might have for me. Continue to grow as long as we live. Continue to get more and more like Jesus. Scripture talks about, Paul talks about looking as a mirror, being changed from glory to glory until we become the image of Christ. To look more and more and more so that we become more and more like Jesus. You see, that's freedom. When God begins to speak to our hearts and our lives and begins to change old things that need to change. Now, sometimes it's immediate. And sometimes it's gradual. I remember as a I guess I was probably a teenager. Man in our neighborhood who was in his 40s, he got saved one Sunday. And later when he gave his testimony, he said, you know, along about quitting time Monday evening, he ran a pretty large business. He said, along about quitting time on Monday, he said, I realized I hadn't cussed anybody out all day long. He said, my ordinary pattern was I was cussing out, or cursing out if you want to be more correct. I was telling somebody off in foul language all day long. That's the way he talked to his employees. But he said, when I realized long about quitting time, I hadn't done that to anybody all day long, I realized Jesus had really done something in my heart. That I was a changed man because he had changed my vocabulary. Now, there are other folks, it takes a while. As God begins to change us and make a difference in our life. About a month ago, we celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary. Some special friends of ours paid for us to take a trip to Montana. And the lodge we were staying in, we became pretty good friends with the lady that cleaned and had the cookies on the table and the breakfast out every morning. We were in the honeymoon suite, and I guess the standard operating procedure, there was a bottle of something. I don't know if it was wine or whiskey, or since I had no clue. But I told her, I said, Patina, you can just take that away. I said, we don't drink. She said, you don't drink? She said, when did you quit? I said, I've never had a drink. My wife said, well, she'd never had one either. She said, I've never met anybody that didn't drink. Said, I've been quit 16 years. My husband was an abusive drunk. And I've had to separate and raise my kids on my own. But her life has changed over the last 16 years. And you see, that's the thing. Jesus can set us free. Jesus can set us free. That's what he's saying here to us. If we acknowledge, first we have to acknowledge, I need Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And he can set us free from that alienation from the Heavenly Father. He can set us free from that relationship that's all messed up. And bring us to a relationship with the Heavenly Father that's wonderful and that's peaceful and that's joyous. My dad didn't get saved till he was about 68 years old, 69. Just the last year before he died. But I thank God that I had a mom that would take her four little boys and walk over to West Albemarle Baptist Church every time the doors were open. I thank God for a church that had Sunday school teachers that told me about Jesus, so that I could become a Christian at 9 years old. I thank God for those people that made a difference in my life and helped me to be set free at an early age. As I said, God's continuing to work on me and grow me. But I thank God for the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, it's wonderful when somebody can come from a foreign country and come here to America and begin to have our freedoms. But if they don't know Jesus, it's just a temporary freedom. But if they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's a forever freedom. It's a forever freedom. God coming and making a difference in our life that will last forever. So that day or night, 24/7, We can come before our Heavenly Father and call Him Father. And know that He loves us and that He cares for us. And know that when life is over, we step out into glory free. Here were people who believed, and Jesus was saying, because you believe, continue to grow. And here are a group of people that shut their eyes and their minds and their ears. They didn't want to hear the truth. And there are people all around us that need to know Jesus is the answer to your bondage. Jesus is the answer to your messed up life. Jesus is the answer to even the, you know, even as a believer. You know, sometimes we as Christians get to the point where we think, you know, I've had this habit. It's a bad habit. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's lying or whatever. And that's just me. No, Jesus can set us free. Jesus can set us free. Doesn't matter what it is, the power of God makes all the difference in the world. The early disciples were called believers. When we really understand who God is, how great He is, how powerful He is, we change from doubters to believers. I've never gambled, but I could almost put a bet that this church has a list. It's not written down, of people that you don't think will ever come or won't ever be saved. Because every church I've ever been to, I'll say, well, what about that house down there? Oh, they'll never come. What about that guy? We've tried. He'll never be saved. Folks, the power of God can change anybody. I said a moment ago, my dad was 68, 69 when he got saved. I don't know how many people came by and knocked on his door. I don't know how many prayed for him. I don't know how many spoke to him at the store that he ran. I prayed for him for 60 years. Mom prayed for him longer than that. And then one night I got a phone call from Matt Keck, who was the director of missions. He said, I want you to know, your daddy accepted the Lord tonight. And when I called Dad the next morning, he says, and he wasn't, didn't know what to say. He said, I prayed that prayer last night. The last church I pastored in the mountains, one of the Sunday school teachers in the men's class was 90 years old or plus. He got saved on his 75th birthday. Folks, Jesus can set anybody free. Jesus can set anybody free. Thank God for the freedoms of America. But thank God. Thank God for the freedom that Jesus gives. I think, if I remember from what the bulletin says, your invitation hymn is Jesus Paid It All. I think I want that sung at my funeral. Because that's my testimony. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. Jesus said, I can take your messed up life and I can make a difference. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to do that. Just come out and share that with me and we'll share it with the church. If there's some area in your life where you're struggling and you just need to come and share it with me, or you need to just get on your knees at the altar, come. Maybe it's not for you. Maybe you've got a friend and a relative, and you know they're struggling. They're bound up in sin in some way, and you want to come and pray for them. However the Lord would lead you. But thank God that Jesus came to set us free. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, come to Him for that freedom. Jesus said, the Son sets you free. You are free indeed. Praise God. Would you come, brother?